Morning.
Good to have you back.
Well, I appreciate all your prayers. Had a really bad head cold. It was moving into my chest, and by God's grace, it didn't. So I appreciate all your prayers, and I figured the Lord just wanted me to rest. I got a full week of that. And I realized that the passage we're going to be looking at this morning skipped over six verses, so I don't know how that happened, but that's okay. I'm going to go back and go over those verses because I want to make sure I cover every verse. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as we see our Lord is comforting His disciples as He has shared with them. He's about to depart from them, and of course He's going to the cross. And He's going to be buried, He's going to resurrect, and then walk with them for 40 more days, and then He'll be taken. We find ourselves in the midst of this as Jesus is comforting and strengthening His disciples, just as we all need comfort at one time. And we see here in John chapter 14, starting in verse 27, that Christ is repeating some words that we looked at before, but I think they're so pertinent for us, because we all need God's strength. And the title of this message is The Sovereign Assurance. Just look at John 14. Look at verse 27. We'll read verses 27 to 31. John chapter 14, verse 27 to 31 says, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." And so you can see that they're leaving the upper room where they're having the Last Supper, now on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning regarding His Word. Father, we're so grateful we can be here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have my voice back. Thank you, Lord, for the many prayers and the faithful men that covered for me, dear Father, so faithful, and for using them mightily, dear Father. I ask, Father, you would continually just have mercy upon our little church. Thank you for everyone who is here. And Lord, will you speak to us again? Will you pour out your grace upon us, dear Father? Will you open every heart and every mind? Help us to receive your word as it is, the word of God. And now, Lord, I pray that you may change us. Help us to hang on every syllable, every word that you have for us. And by your Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us, comfort us and strengthen us. And yes, Lord, convict us and change us, we pray. Lord, I ask for your mercy and your grace now. And I thank you for this privilege and this joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And so we see that our Lord is seeking to comfort his disciples. It's amazing because this is the very night that Christ himself will be arrested, and all night long he'll go through a kangaroo court, a trial, right? And then he'll be crucified the following day. The way it looks is as if, you know, our Lord himself should be receiving comfort. He should be the one being encouraged and strengthened, but he is the one giving encouragement and strength to his disciples. And so we find ourselves here in verse 27, where the Lord repeats himself and beautiful words of peace that he's sharing with his disciples. Let me tell you, folks, when you're troubled about something, you need to understand that you have to focus on one thing. You have to focus on the sovereignty of God, because the Lord is on the throne and he's in control and he has a plan and he has a purpose. And so our Lord is trying to remind his disciples that all of this is being orchestrated by the Father. as he's coming now to the close of his ministry. His public ministry is over. Now he's in his private ministry with his disciples, and he's encouraging them and strengthening them through his words. And we find here in verses 27 to 28, he's reminding them that they need to have peace. And Jesus promises to give them the peace that only he can give. See that in verse 27, 28. Look at this passage. Jesus says to his disciples, after he has shared with them that he's going to send them a helper, which is the Holy Spirit, that will be with them and in them forever. And so he says in verse 27, I think this is also part of the peace that they're going to have. They're going to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. But listen to what he says. He says to his disciples, as they're troubled and upset, he says, peace I leave with you. The Lord is not going to leave his disciples as orphans. He's going to bring the Holy Spirit to them, to strengthen them, to encourage them. And he says to them, peace I leave with you. And what kind of peace is it? It is his personal peace. It's the peace that the Lord himself enjoys, knowing that his Father has a plan and a purpose, and he's on the throne. And so Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world. What kind of peace does the world give? Temporary, right? You know, there's that old saying, and I was just hearing it the other day, all good things must come to an end. You heard that right. And here, you know, that sentence is so true when you're looking at things from an earthly standpoint. When it comes to the world, when it comes to this physical life, you know what? It's going to come to an end. But not when it comes to our relationship with the living God. It never will end. Our relationship with the Lord will never end. And so that good thing regarding our salvation and our relationship with the living God will never end. And so I thought about that, and that's true when it comes to things that are temporary. And so Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world. What can the world give you? It'll give you fame and fortune if you're lucky, right? And maybe you'll be secure for a short time, but it can't give you that lasting and eternal peace that the Lord can give. And he says, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, what I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I told you this last time, that when you read the scripture, like in Philippians chapter 4, it says to be anxious for nothing. Please remember that is not a suggestion. That is a command. That is a mandate. That is an imperative. Paul is commanding them with the apostolic authority given to him by Christ that we need to stop worrying and start trusting and believing and knowing that God has a plan and a purpose. And all things work together for good to those that love God. So why are we worried if God is on the throne and he has a plan and he has a purpose and he orchestrates all these things? Why are we worrying then? It's only going to make us sick, isn't it? And so we see here that Jesus tells his disciples, guys, I know you're troubled, I know you're upset, and I know you're afraid, but you need to stop. And beloved, the only answer is because God is on the throne. And so he says here, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, if you understood this, he said you would rejoice because the Lord is going back to the Father where he belongs. But he says, because I said this, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. What does that mean that he's greater? Well, we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. Well, when it comes to function, we see that Jesus submitted himself under the Father. That's what he's talking about. It has to do with his submission. If you believe that the Lord is is in control. You don't have to be afraid, or you don't have to worry, but rather you have to trust the Lord. Let's look at a passage here. Go with me to John 12. We see the Lord Himself was stirred up and moved. And we learn that He knew that His hour had come. Remember John 12, verse 23? Remember this? And I want you to see this, because I want you to understand that when you go through a crisis, and you will, Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Sunny days? A rose garden? In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have. And maybe you haven't had a lot, but you will have. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have heartache. There are going to be crises in your lives, and you're going to wonder what you should do. Let me tell you something. It's time to trust God. It's time to put your eyes upon our author and our finisher of our faith, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time to believe with all your heart that He has a plan and a purpose, and He's in control. And so Jesus says this in John 12, verse 23. Remember this? And Jesus answered them. This is when the Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And that was kind of a sign that the hour is upon Him. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What is He talking about? He's talking about His humiliation. He's talking about His death, His burial, His resurrection, and of course His ascension. And so He's talking about all that He has to go through. And the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, and He now began to describe His whole ministry, right? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and does what? And dies. It produces much grain. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. You want God to honor you? Want the Father to honor you? Be a servant of all. Jesus now states in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And that's the first thing we want to say, right? When you're going through a crisis, when you're going through a heartache, when you're going through something, Lord, deliver me from this. But you know what we need to say? Lord, increase my faith. Lord, hold my hand. Make me stronger. Get me through this. He's not always going to take you out, beloved, but He'll get you through it. Right? And so Jesus reminds Himself, listen to this. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this, what? Purpose. I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And so, beloved, I want you to understand how Jesus is strengthened. He remembers that He's on a divine timetable. He remembers there's a divine plan and purpose for His life. And beloved, I want you to tell you this. You who are redeemed, there's a divine timetable for you. A divine plan and purpose for you as well. And it's so important we understand that. Because there are no accidents with God. And so our Lord Jesus reminds Himself, for this purpose I came. And in this, I think He is strengthened to remember and to remind Himself that He's here to not only glorify Himself, but He's here to glorify the Father, isn't He? Go back with me to Matthew 26. Remember Jesus in the garden? There was another time that Jesus was visited by the evil one. We believe that he was tempted in the garden. And the temptation was for Jesus to act independently of the Father, just like it was way back in the temptation. Remember in the wilderness where Satan says, since you are the Son of God, or if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? What was Satan trying to get Jesus to do? To act independently from the Father. And Jesus refused to do that. Because everything that Christ did, even from eating the food that came to his mouth, was in complete harmony with the Father. It was synchronized with the Father. And so we see here in Matthew 26, look at verse 36. We see our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's that temptation to behave independently from the Father. And that's why you see the words of Christ in 26, verse 36. Remember this? In Matthew 26, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. There's this tremendous burden on our Lord as he's going to the cross. He's going to be separated from the Father. He himself will take upon himself the wrath of God and its fullness. And we see that the Lord now comes and he begins to pray. Look at verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So what do you do when you're that way? What do you do when you're sorrowful, when you're distressed, when you're in a crisis? Let me tell you something. You cry out to the Lord. Not only that, beloved, we submit to his will, don't we? Because God has a plan and he has a purpose and he's on the throne. Look at verse 38. And so he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face. You remember the last time you fell on your face? Let me tell you, when you go through this, you're going to be on your face. And sometimes, beloved, you and I, we need to get on our face before God. So he fell on his face and he prayed. And here's the struggle. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. You see the struggle there? You see the temptation there? Nevertheless, you see the submission of the Son. Not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, he was seeking their companionship and their time with him and even maybe praying with them. No, they were sound asleep. And he says to Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is why we need grace, beloved. Our flesh is weak. I learned that last week, right? I wanted to come and preach. Then I called up Brother Mario. Spirit was willing, but flesh was weak. Voice wasn't there, by the way. Verse 42, again, a second time he went away and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father. And you can see a progression, by the way. First, he's asking the Father if there's any way this can pass away. And then he says, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. You see the submission there? I want you to understand this. This is so important. You want to know how to have the peace of God? First of all, we know that it's supernatural. It's given to us. But I really believe that we see that it comes through prayer and submission. When we submit to the will of God, when we submit to the sovereign plan and purpose and will of God, you know what? God's going to give you peace. Or you say, Lord, your will be done. Even though it might be hard and difficult and painful and heart-wrenching, God's going to give you grace. And that's exactly what happened to our Lord Jesus. God gave him grace. And it says in verse 42, and the second time he went away and he prayed, oh, my Father, I'm sorry, verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again. Glad to help they were. For their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away again. Listen to this, verse 44. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time. What did he say the third time? The same words. You see, the Lord is submitting. You see, our Lord Jesus. Do you realize that our Lord Jesus was still learning obedience? It says that in the book of Hebrews, that even our Lord Jesus in his humanity was still learning obedience. That's mind-boggling to me. And here, our Lord was learning again obedience and submitting himself to the Father. You want to know the reason why we don't have peace? Because we don't submit ourselves to God's plan and God's purpose and God's will. That's why. If you are truly redeemed and you're born again, it is God's will that you submit to him. Do you realize that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as it commands us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, to be not drunk with wine but filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the act of submission. Do you realize that? Isn't that an amazing thing? That's an amazing word. You know that? And that's such a hard and difficult word for so many people because we're so prideful, we're so self-centered, and we don't want anybody to have control over us. God meant you to submit to him. Remember, you're the creation. He's the creator. And the reason why we have no peace and no joy is because we do not submit ourselves to the Lord. And so we see our Lord Jesus being strengthened, knowing that the Father has a plan and a purpose, and he is sovereign over all things. And that's what you see. We're not going to get a chance to look at this, but in Acts chapter 6, if you remember when Stephen was being stoned, remember that? Right before he was being stoned, they couldn't win an argument with him. We learned that these men, these Jewish men, were arguing with him about Jesus, and he began to talk to them how Jesus is the Christ, and they need to submit to him, and he began to win the arguments, and they couldn't fight against the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him, and so they made up and they conjured up all kinds of lies, just like with Jesus. And then the Bible says that they turned to Stephen and they looked at his face. Remember what it said? When they looked at his face, they said they had a face of an angel. Isn't that amazing? What were they saying? What did it mean when Luke wrote that? What did it mean that a face of an angel? In other words, Stephen had perfect peace. In the midst of this trial where he can lose his life, and he did lose his life, God gave him perfect peace. God gave him grace. And I believe that this peace that Jesus is talking about is a peace that he himself has had during the time that he was going to the cross. And I believe it was a peace that Stephen had before he was stoned to death. The Lord wants us to have his peace. I can tell you this, that when I think about the Lord being in control, when I think about God's plan and God's purpose for me, I have peace. I can completely trust the Lord. Do you have someone in your life that you can completely trust? How much more can you trust the Lord? I told you the story of this young man. It was a story I read. It was a fictional story. But it was a story that of a young man that they wanted to use him to go over a cliff and pick up something that was lost, and they asked him if he would go, and I think it was a purse or something, and the young man said, you know, I'm not going to go over that cliff unless my grandfather holds a rope. And, you know, it's interesting that he would say that, because that's how much he trusted his grandfather. You know, I don't want you to hold the rope. I want my grandfather to hold the rope. You know, it's because we have people in our lives that we trust completely, don't we? How much more can we trust the Lord? So when you go through a crisis, when you're going through a time in your life where you're where you're broken and you're wondering what to do, it's time to trust in the Lord that He's in control. And it's time to pray, isn't it? Let me tell you, whenever you see people praying, there's strength behind that. The Lord gives them strength. We learn in the book of Luke that angels came to the Lord Jesus and ministered to Him. Christ was being strengthened every time He prayed. And so that's what we see. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, would you? Romans chapter 8. It's so important that we understand that we can trust the Lord. Even when it comes to trials in our lives, and even when we don't understand, you know what? We don't have to understand because God understands. We don't have to know what God's specific plans are because God already has those plans, and we can trust Him completely. It's like my children, right? When they get in the car, when they were little, right? They're just, you know, and you know, you have little children. Some of you have little children, and they go into the car, and sometimes they'll say, "Well, Dad, where are we going?" Right? Most of the time, they're just sitting there and just watch the cars going by, and they're not worried because they know that Mom and Dad love them, and they can trust us. And so they just go in the car, and, you know, they don't have all the answers. And so they trust us completely. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 18. What does it say? Romans 8, 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." That's what happened when sin came into the world. "Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." When sin came into the world, it affected not just us, but it affected all of creation. You heard of that global warming and all that stuff. Well, guess what? Yeah, the earth is growing old like a garment, but we're not causing it. It's automatic. This is a disposable earth. And our bodies are also disposable. And we have to live with that. We can't save the planet, friends. It's getting old. All right, don't try. Bible says here. Look at verse 22. You didn't think it talked about global warming, didn't it? "For we know that the whole creation groans." Isn't that amazing? Like a woman in birth pangs, right? "And labor with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Especially if you're suffering. Like, "I can't wait to have my new body. When I'm with the Lord and I have this perfect heavenly body that will never die, grow old, or get tired. Can't wait for that." Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what? Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." By the way, this is not tongues, okay? People want to use that for that. That's not tongues. That's groaning in the Spirit. "Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And here it is, verse 28. Beloved, you have to believe this with all your heart. "And we know that all things work together for good." And here it tells you to whom, right? To those who love God. These are the redeemed. Only the redeemed love God. Truly love God and know God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, beloved, how can we have peace? By believing this, believing God's word, believing that the Lord is on the throne. I guarantee you, when you go through a crisis, that's the first thing you're going to think about. And I remember I was reminding my mom when we were losing my dad, and I remember reminding my mom, Mom, who's in control? I told her, who's in control? Are the doctors in control? It seems like they are. No, it's the Lord who's in control. It's the Lord who's in control. So let me ask you, what gives you peace? What gives you peace? Or what gives peace to God's people? It is their faith in the sovereign God who has a plan and a purpose for their life. Go look at Romans 8:29, since you're there already, right? You're there already. What does it say? Romans 8:29. For whom He, the Lord, foreknew, that's whom He loved. The word know there means to know somebody intimately and to love them. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's God's plan for you, right? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. To whom He also called, these He also justified. And to whom He justified, these He also glorified. It's already a done deal in God's mind. But you know, we're so anxious all the time, and we're so worried all the time about everything, instead of trusting the Lord and crying out to the Lord and seeking His grace. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Wonder why Christ had God's peace? Because if the Lord is in your corner, and the Lord is for you, and the Lord did not spare His only Son for you, why do you worry? Why are you anxious? Verse 32 says that, doesn't it? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, we shouldn't worry. And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We know the evil one is a slanderer. He tries to bring charges against us all the time. It is God who justifies. And who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And a famous verse is, right? Verse 35. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You have to understand that even if we die, we're not separated from Christ. Right? The worst thing that can happen to us is that we die. Okay? I'm not separated from Christ, though. It's just a transition. This body might die, but I'm going to keep on living. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why do we worry? If nothing's going to separate you from Christ, and if God has a plan for you and a purpose, and He's sovereign and He's on the throne, why do we worry? We have to walk by faith, don't we? And we have to stop walking by sight. So let me ask you something. Do you have peace? Do you really believe that God is in control? If you do, you will have peace. Not only that, we have God's Holy Spirit that's living in us. Go back with me to John. chapter 14. So the Lord says to his disciples, I'm giving you my peace. And it's a supernatural peace. It's that peace that we see in the book of Philippians, a peace that passes all understanding. And I truly believe it begins with the sovereignty of God. I do. But also to encourage them as he's giving them assurance, he tells them in verse 29, look at John 14:29. He says, and now I have told you before it comes. Why? That when it does come to pass, you may believe. And that's the second time Jesus says that. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says this over and over again because when it happens to you, you're going to say, that's right, Jesus told me this was going to happen, and it's going to strengthen your faith. We see this in John 13, go with me there, regarding his betrayal. Remember this? Because that was another bomb dropped on them. In John chapter 13, look at verse 18. John 13:18. We see here that our Lord again shared with the disciples that what's about to happen to help them, to prepare them for the painful events that are about to take place. Again, displaying his sovereign omniscience, his sovereign knowledge to build their faith in him. Listen to what he says, John 13, verse 18. What does it say? He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Judas. And yet that's a quotation right out of the Psalms. And who was David talking about? Ahithophel, remember? Look at verse 19. But I tell you before it comes, right? Look at verse 19, the same words. I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. See that? The word he there is italicized. So Jesus is telling his disciples before it happens, so when it does happen, they may say, oh yeah, Jesus told us to strengthen their faith, to show them who's in control. That this was part of God's plan and God's purpose. Beloved, there are no accidents in heaven. When something happens and you say, oh, what a terrible accident, God is not in heaven saying, oh, I didn't expect that to happen. That's not the way the Lord functions. But God orchestrates all things. He's on the throne. You know what? Even the evil and the good. He's not the author of evil, but he orchestrates the evil and the good. I want to be in the sight of his mercy, right? Not his justice. And so we see here that the Lord says, I'm telling you beforehand, so when it happens, you may believe that I am. You know, that's a common saying, by the way, in the Old Testament. Jesus would tell the children of Israel things that would happen before they even occur. Go with me to Isaiah 42, would you? Isaiah 42. This is part of our Lord talking to the children of Israel who were apostating, who were committing idolatry. And he makes it very clear, there is no other God but him. Jesus desired his disciples to understand that he is their sovereign Lord. And he has a plan and a purpose. Isaiah 42, look at verses 8 and 9. Then we'll jump over to verse 46. Verse 8. Isaiah 42, verses 8 and 9. What does God say? Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Go, jump over to now to Isaiah chapter 46. Go with me there. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 says, remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And so we see the Lord, he's able to tell the future. In fact, do you know that's what separates the Bible from any other book in the whole world? Is the word of God tell you what's going to happen in the future? Do you realize that? This is the inspired word of God. And so we know that our Lord says, I want to strengthen your faith. I tell you things before they happen. When we read the word of God, we can take it to the bank because it's truth. Remember Peter? Remember when Peter fell? When he told Jesus, Lord, why can't I go with you? I'm willing to die for you. And Peter says, and Jesus said, will you, Peter? Do you know that this night you will deny me three times before the rooster crows? And Peter did not believe the words of Christ. And what happened? He fell. And so, beloved, Jesus was telling his disciples this prophecy, so when it comes to pass, their faith may be strengthened. That's why we have to read the Word of God, right? That we may be strengthened. You find a person that's weak in faith, I'm telling you, that's a person that's not studying the Word of God. Not studying it and memorizing it and learning it because their faith is weak. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word, specifically the Word of Christ. And so we learn then that the Lord was giving this prophecy to encourage and to strengthen his disciples. This is part of his sovereign assurance. Number one, that he's in control, right? And number two, he's able even to predict the future. Let me ask you something. Do you think the Lord already knows what's going to happen in your future? I mean, you know the way I look at it? I look at it this way. God has taken care of me for 56 years, all my life, from the time I was born, right? From the time the doctors slapped me, you know, 56 years, God has taken care of me. And because of that, I believe God can take care of me another 56 years. What do you think? I think God's going to be consistent. So why should I worry? If the Lord has shown me his faithfulness over and over and over again, God is taking care of me. And so I don't have to worry. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't do anything. I got to be obedient, walk with the Lord and strive. But I just want to tell you that God is faithful. And so this prophecy, as Jesus shares with his disciples, he wants them to see that when it happens to them, they can say, the Lord told us about this. And it will strengthen their faith. Let me ask you something. Do you believe in God's word? Do you believe God's word? You know, to believe God's word is to believe God. To obey God's word is to obey God. We need to trust God's word and believe it and study it and make sure we're careful that we're reading it in its context. Because remember that a lot of people take stuff right out of the Word of God. It's not implying to them. So we have to look at its historical and grammatical context. And then take the principles from there. Go back with me to John 14. Again, the Lord is assuring them that he's in control. He wants them to have peace. And when I run into a Christian that has no peace, I begin to wonder where their faith is at. I mean, you ever think about that when you're worrying and you're upset? First of all, you're dwelling on the wrong things. You understand that? When you're upset and you're worrying all the time, you're dwelling on the wrong things. You should be dwelling on things above. You should be dwelling upon the sovereignty of God. You should be dwelling on your salvation. But rather, we dwell on the wrong things all the time. Now, don't get me wrong. We got to be concerned about certain things. But what are you dwelling on that makes you so anxious and so upset all the time? I think God wants us to live in His praise. I think He wants us to be rejoicing. He doesn't want us to be anxious and upset. Unless, of course, if there's sin, then of course you better be upset. That's different. But that's not how God wants us to function and live. Look at verse 30 and 31. Go back with me to John 14. And so we see here that Jesus reminds them that, look, if you guys understood what was going on, that I'm actually going back to the Father, He says, you would rejoice. He says in verse 28, if you love me, you would rejoice. So in a sense, it was a little selfish that the disciples were mourning and upset because they were thinking about themselves, to be honest. And this is why we mourn, right? Many times, especially a loved one that went to be with the Lord, right? We have loved ones, they go to be with the Lord, and we want them here with us. And yet we know they're in glory. There's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. And we know they're rejoicing with the Lord. And we're mourning for them because we miss them. But the truth is, we also should have joy. And so the disciples were being a little selfish here. And so Jesus says here in verse 28, He says, if you love me, you would rejoice. But they weren't really thinking about that. They're thinking about themselves. Because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He goes on to say in verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. He goes on to say in verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And I think that's interesting, you know. And we know that in a sense that Judas is getting ready to find Jesus in the garden, and he's gathering this whole mob together. And so, you know, we know that he's going to be used by Satan. And so Jesus simply says that Satan has nothing on him, in the sense that Jesus is blameless, isn't he? Jesus has no sin. And he even says that to the Pharisees, is that which one of you convicts me of sin? So he's the holy, perfect Lamb of God. But I want you to see something in verse 31. Really important. But that the world may know that I love the Father. This is interesting. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. All right, let us go from here. Isn't that amazing? You know, when you think about the cross, you think about so many things. You think about how God loves, right? How God loves the world, as it says in John 3:16. We think about the wrath of God being poured out on the Son, and we think about the love of God at the same time coming together, both the wrath of God and the love of God coming together at the cross. What we don't think about is what Jesus is doing at the cross. Not only is He dying and paying the ransom price for His bride, but Jesus, in His perfect humility and His perfect obedience, is displaying and proving His love for the Father. Isn't that amazing? He's showing His great love for the Father and His tremendous submission. It's like the ultimate price. And so we see here that Jesus says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. I think that's an amazing statement. So Jesus makes it clear, first of all, that He is, number one, sinless as the Lamb of God. And He's dying a substitutionary death in obedience to the Father who sent Him. But at the same time, it's displaying His love for the Father. And you see this, you see the hint of this in John chapter 10. Go with me there. In John 10. John chapter 10, verse 14. Look at this. John chapter 10, verse 14. You guys remember this. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father, and this is interesting, my Father loves me because I lay my life down that I may take it again. Isn't that interesting? Why does he say that? Because Jesus himself is displaying his love for the Father. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so we see that when Jesus submits himself to the Father as a humble servant, even to the cross, he is displaying his love for the Father. Go with me to Isaiah 53. Go with me there, would you? You guys remember this. This is a messianic passage in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 10. I want you to see something. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and took upon himself the wrath of the Father, God was saving us from himself. Do you realize that? God was saving us from his wrath. He was saving us from himself because he is a God of justice and holiness. And there had to be a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is. He is a propitiation. He satisfies the Father's justice, the Father's wrath. And you see that here in Isaiah 53. Look at starting in verse 10. When it comes to the sacrifice of Christ, who is the Lamb of God, it says, look at verse 10. Yet, what did it do to the Lord? It pleased the Lord. Isn't that amazing? A lot of us think, oh, when Jesus died, oh, Satan was happy. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't die for Satan. He died for sinful men, but he came to please the Father. He took upon himself the wrath of God. And it pleased the Father to bruise him. Because the wrath of God needed to be appeased. Right? That's why Jesus is called the propitiation. He pleases the Father. Verse 10, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And who is he talking about? The Father. When you make his soul an offering for sin, that's what Jesus is. He is our sin offering. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, and listen to this, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that amazing, this wording? That the death of Christ pleased the Father. It pleased him to bruise him. It satisfies the Father when he poured out his soul. Isn't that an amazing statement? You see, God's wrath needed to be satisfied. And that's what Jesus does, beloved. And when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes to prove his love for the Father. That's an amazing thing. It's multifaceted, isn't it? At the same time, he's paying the ransom price for his bride. It's an amazing thing. And so we look at that, wow. And that's why it says, and for this, my Father loves me, he says. It's an amazing thing. Our Lord is displaying his love. You see that in Philippians 2. It hints on that, doesn't it? And we've seen this so many times, but Now we can see in the kenosis of Christ, in the pouring out of Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, right after Ephesians. In Philippians chapter 2, we see in verse 5, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and they were fighting among themselves, specifically these two ladies, and caused a fracture in the church. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man." What did he do? He humbled himself, the humiliation of Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto what point? To the point of death. Even the death of the cross. And now we see through the scripture that Jesus was displaying and proving his love for the Father. That's an amazing thing. Therefore, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you see the Father now exalting his Son. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is the picture. That should be the picture of every Christian life. It's a one of submission. Remember, we talked about submitting to his plan and his purpose and his will. And that's what Jesus does. And when he does that, he's proving his love for the Father. It's the same today, isn't it? When we submit ourselves to God's purpose and God's plan and God's will, we're displaying our love for God. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we see our Lord Jesus, his suffering and death, it pleases and it satisfies the Father's wrath. Hence, the Father loved the Son as he laid down his life for the sheep. And that's what people should see in us. They should see our submission to the Father, our submission to the Lord. And when they see your submission, they see your love for God. And you know what? And if they don't, that's okay. God sees it, right? That's the most important thing, right? I mean, it's like the type of person that you and I have to be, the type of person that we don't have to get attention all the time or accolades from people. We should always be doing things behind the scenes. And you know what? Nobody sees, but God sees, right? God sees. He knows our heart. And even if nobody notices what we're doing, God notices. Hopefully he notices that we're doing things for him. He also notices sin, so we have to be careful with that. Let me just close with this. Most people do not have peace with God. Isn't that true? Most people don't have, they don't even know. I remember reading the story of a man that was on his deathbed, and an evangelist came to him and says, "Have you made peace with God?" He says, "I didn't know I was at war with him." Well, you are. You understand that? Man, the natural man, is an enemy of God. And they don't even know it. They're walking around thinking things are great. And so the man walks in and says, "Have you made peace with God?" "I didn't realize I was at war." "Oh, but you are." Isn't that what the Word of God says in Psalm 7, verse 11? It says that God is a righteous judge, and every day God is angry with the wicked. The natural man is a wicked man. And the greatest need of man is the forgiveness of God. But you talk to the people off the street, they have no idea that they're enemies of God. So most people, they don't have peace with God, but they need the peace with God. They need that reconciliation. What about you? Have you thought about that? Have you made peace with God? You might think, "Well, you know, I'm not fighting God." And a lot of people say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Okay. Have you repented? Are you trusting in Christ Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Or are you simply saying, you know, just putting it out, I believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus too, right? And so this is why Christ came, isn't it? Christ came into this world. He suffered, he bled, he died for sinners so that sinners may have peace with God. They can be reconciled. That's what Jesus' death does. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfies God's wrath. He is our propitiation, as the Bible says. And when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, what happens? That person's sin is nailed to the cross, isn't it? And the righteousness of Christ is imputed into that person's account. Basically, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. There's an exchange that happens in salvation. Do you understand that? It's called justification. So when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, their sin is now imputed upon our Lord Jesus who died on the cross. And his perfect holiness and righteousness is imputed into their account. In a sense, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. So when Jesus died, he came and he satisfies the Father's wrath. He bore the full penalty of God's wrath. And it's important for sinners to understand that they need to be right with God. They need the peace with God. And that can only happen through the death and the shed blood of Jesus. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, what? There's no forgiveness of sin, right? There's no remission of sin. There has to be a sacrifice. That's how bad sin is. That's why it's such an insult when a person believes they can go to heaven by being a good person. What they're saying is that Jesus' death means nothing. And that's not true. And as you know, 3 days later, our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. So, is everybody going to heaven? No. Only those who repent, who trust in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord, only those people will receive the forgiveness of God. Those people repent, trust in Jesus, they will have the forgiveness of the Lord. So let me ask you again, are you saved? Have you thought about that? Let me put it in different terms, right? Have you been redeemed? Are your sins forgiven? Have you been born again? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you say, Pastor, I haven't, then friend, what's stopping you? You need to repent. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. Why don't you do that? I don't know why people wait. Only God can open the heart, right? And so we just plead with people to surrender their lives to the Lord. Well, let's stand for prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. And Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. Lord, not only did he die and pay the ransom price for our sin, dear God, we are so grateful that he is our sin offering. But Lord, we know that he displayed his love for you when he submitted himself as a servant and was obedient even unto death. We realize that Jesus was also displaying not only his love for his bride, but his love for the Father. Lord, what a wonderful picture that is. And we're so grateful for a wonderful example our Lord Jesus is. Help us, Father. Help us that we will love you more and help us to be willing to sacrifice, dear Father, we pray. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us and we ask you may bless this food that we have prepared. And behind us, we ask for your grace, dear Father. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.